Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. If you join me in Bible study today, please open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1 as we pick up this week in verse 9. Are you there? It says, I, John, this is John which? John the Apostle, John the Baptist, John the who? John the Revelator, yeah. It's John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded long before Messiah was crucified. Both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Yeshua the Messiah. There are a lot of commentators who read that portion of Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 and say, see, there is no pre-tribulation rapture. There is no pre-tribulation resurrection because John intends to go through the tribulation period with the rest of you. John's dead. He died almost 2,000 years ago. If there is no resurrection before the tribulation period, he can't possibly go through it, right? This tribulation here is not talking about the tribulation period at all. So let me finish verse 9. I, John, both your brother, meaning a fellow believer in Messiah, and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Yeshua the Messiah, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. That's what he means by the tribulation. The believers are being persecuted by Rome, especially in the mid-90s of the Common Era, or 90 AD, during the reign of the Emperor Domitian, who insists that everyone worship him, Domitian, as God and as the only God. And of course, the believers won't do that. So believers are being fed to lions in the arena. They're being boiled in oil. Some, like John, if I understand correctly, they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil and he survived. So then they sent him off to Patmos. I wasn't there, but that's the story I've heard anyway. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14, which describes some of this tribulation that's going on. So the word tribulation does not just mean the tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period is called that because of the great tribulations that occurred during the time period, but they're not the only tribulations that have occurred. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Wait a minute, verse 21. Why doesn't it say, and made many converts, or made many Christians? Why does it use the word disciples? That's what the Great Commission said. Go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, disciple being students, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Meaning there will be much tribulation for each and every one of us before the kingdom of God is fully revealed. And that's the tribulation that John is talking about in John chapter 1, verse 9. He's been through the Roman persecutions. He's been hated for his faith. He's been persecuted for his belief in Messiah and his obedience to the ways of God. But now let's get to the controversial part. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 together and then break them down. So don't think I'm going to skip verse 10 because I'm not. God bless you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit. Do we know what that means? He's having a vision. He's been given a prophecy. This does not actually happen to John 2,000 years ago. He sees 2,000 years into the future. He sees the day of the Lord come. He sees the rapture and the resurrection. He sees the seven-year tribulation period. He sees the coming kingdom when Messiah returns in Revelation 19:11. He was in the Spirit. He sees a vision. On the Lord's day, that's the part that has caused such controversy down through the ages. What does it mean on the Lord's day? Let's start with, we'll probably spend the rest of the day on this verse, maybe on this phrase, but we'll see. From the Liberty Bible Commentary, Volume 2, which is the New Testament volume, on page 791, here's the comment they give on verse 10. It says, just as all scripture is given by the inspiration of the Spirit, so John was under the control of the Spirit when the vision was revealed to him. Okay, that's not different from what we just said. Then it says, what is meant by, quote, the Lord's day, unquote? J.A. Seiss, in his book, The Apocalypse, pages 17 to 19, among others, which he doesn't bother to name, considered that the phrase could only mean the day of the Lord, referred to so many times in the Old Testament and elaborated on in the Revelation. However, the majority of expositors are surely correct in understanding the reference to be to the first day of the week, Sunday. Powerful argument, right? It says, A.T. Robertson in Word Pictures in the New Testament, Volume 6, page 290, has written, quote, Deisman has proven, Bible Studies, page 217 and forward, Light, etc., page 357 and forward, from inscriptions and papyri, that the word Kyriakos was in common use for the sense imperial, and from papyri and ostraca, that Hamera Sebaste, or Augustus Day, was the first day of each month. See any relevance yet? Nah, me neither. It was easy, therefore, for the Christians to take this term already in use and apply it to the first day of the week in honor of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah's resurrection on that day, dot, 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 dot. In the New Testament, the word occurs only here in 1 Corinthians 11:20. He's talking about Kyriaki. And in 1 Corinthians 11:20, it's Kyriakon Deipnon, which they translate as the Lord's Supper. It says it has no reference to Hamera Curio, the Day of Judgment, from 2 Peter 3:10. Isn't that just compelling evidence? It didn't say anything except, the majority says it's Sunday, so it must be Sunday. So we must study it a little further to see exactly what it does mean. First, are days of the week in the Bible ever given names? The answer is yes. Sunday is the first day. Monday is the second day. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and Sabbath, Shabbat. That's all the days in the Bible are ever called. The only one that has a name is the Sabbath day because it's the Sabbath day. So where else in the New Testament can you find the phrase the Lord's Day? Nowhere. Nowhere. So there is nowhere in the Bible that it defines the Lord's Day as Sunday. So is there any day that's referred to in the Bible as belonging to the Lord? Wait a minute, let me go to the Greek there. Somebody's wanting to know what the Greek is. It's Kyriake Hemera. Kyriake Hemera. Kyriake is Greek word 2960. And Hemera, it's on the accents on second symbol, is Greek word 2250. Doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. And there's a reason for that, but we'll get to it. First of all, go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. And you guys know, because you've been through this with me before, it's not referring to a day of the week at all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. There is only one day of the week that Messiah claims to be the Lord's. It says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is the seventh day, and what it pictures is the thousand-year millennial kingdom from the rapture and resurrection to the new heavens, the new earth, the day that's called hundreds of times through the scripture, the day of the Lord. Let's look also at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, and that word means building up your treasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Exodus chapter 20. All this is just background. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy means what? Set apart, separate, special unto the Lord. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, not a seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's where it gets a name. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger. What's the stranger? The non-Jew. It was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6. We see the day of the Lord all over the scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's just one. Verse 6 says, wail. What does wail mean?
Cry.
Not just cry, but cry pitifully. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Too many Christian theologians define the day of the Lord as a 24-hour period. And they disagree over whether it's the day of the rapture or the day of the second coming or the battle of Armageddon or the battle of Gog and Magog or the establishment of the kingdom, because they're trying to find one 24-hour period. And unfortunately, as you read through all the scriptures and prophecies on the day of the Lord, they cover 1,000 years. So instead of just admitting that a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, they say, well, we'll just pick one of the 24-hour days and that's the one. When you do that, you're going to misinterpret Bible prophecy entirely. It says it will come as destruction from the Almighty. What kind of destruction comes from the Almighty? 2/3 of the Jews perish, 3/4 of the Gentiles perish, and the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. This is bad. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, meaning they're going to be terrified. And they will be afraid. Pangs. Pangs refers to birth pains. The birth pains of Messiah, a common term for the tribulation period. Pangs and sorrows will take hold on them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Is this just Jewish people we're talking about? No. You mean the Gentiles of the world commit evil and commit iniquity? That is, they commit sin? Yes. The law is the same for everyone. Let's continue this branch in Joel chapter 1. We sang a song this morning from Joel chapter 2 called The Day of the Lord. But let's start in Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Just reiterates what we read back in Isaiah. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 11. Joel chapter 2 is the beginning of the tribulation period. The trumpet blows, the dead are caught up. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, or Zion. That trumpet is called the last trump that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. And then it talks about Zechariah 14:1 and all the nations coming against Jerusalem. Then verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. That's Messiah. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who's going to survive the tribulation period? Only the believers. That's why verse 12 calls for repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, that is to repent, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. What's he mean, rend your heart? It means circumcise the heart, become obedient to the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, which means to repent. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So even in the tribulation period, if those left behind will repent and turn to God in faith and be obedient to him, as the scriptures say, the Lord will defend them. Joel 2, verse 31. Well, we'll start in 30, just because it's so descriptive. Close your eyes as I read this one and just picture it in your mind. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. What does that remind you of? When the Lord came between the Egyptian army and the Israelites before the Red Sea? Yeah. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Mount Zion, or Zion, and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. Okay, going to Jeremiah 46, which is going back toward Genesis. You know that. Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord, the God of hosts, a day of vengeance. Then he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour it, shall be satiated, made drunk with blood. For the Lord, the God of hosts, has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. If you look from the Golan to the river Euphrates, what falls in between? Damascus, Syria, the Russian, Turkey, and Iranian armies. If I was them, I'd be afraid. Go to Amos. Amos, and this is all just background. I know I haven't tied it all together yet. Amos. Chapter 5. Verse 16 through verse 20. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord says this: There shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in the highways, Alas, alas! They shall call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's talking about those that are unsaved who are calling for the day of the Lord. Come on, come on. He's saying, you're not going to like it when you get there. For the believers, we won't be there. But for the unbelievers, they will. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. I wrote do the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do the whole chapter. Just pieces of it to give you the flavor. First one, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from this city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This is the tribulation period. And Messiah returns to end it at the Battle of Armageddon. And in that day his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, faces Jerusalem on the east. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day. What day? We're still talking about the day of the Lord, that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. That's enough there. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is a New Testament book. Everybody says, well, of course we know that. But it uses the day of the Lord. Let's go to verse 20. In a book of Acts chapter 2, they quote from the book of Joel. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." When is that fulfilled? When the heavens and the earth are burned up, and there's a new heaven, new earth. That's at the end of the millennial kingdom. Whereas Joel chapter 2, verse 1 is at the beginning of the thousand-year tribulation period. This is how we can be sure the day of the Lord refers to the thousand-year period from the rapture and resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. Again, the scripture says, in looking at end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Give me two verses. We're in one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's just what, two verses before he uses the phrase the day of the Lord. The other one is Psalm 90, verse 4. So it's the same in the Old Testament and the New. So why is there an argument that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," that it's not talking about the day of the Lord, that it's talking about Sunday? Agenda? Yeah, we'll get to that. But how do you say the Lord's day in Hebrew? You can't. You can only say the day of the Lord. So if the original to Revelation is Hebrew, as I believe it is, and I'm going to show you I'm not alone by any stretch of the imagination, then it should have read the day of the Lord. But in Greek, you can say the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. It doesn't make any difference. Whose pen is this that I'm holding up? Is it Wayne's pen or is it the pen of Wayne? It doesn't make any difference. It means the same thing. So, first, let's go to Revelation 1:10. When was the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day here in verse 10, first associated with Sunday? Was in the first century? Second century? Third century? No, fourth century. Catholicism. Yeah. If you look at the Council of Laodicea in the fourth century at Canon 29, it says Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, which means Christians are not permitted by the church to rest on the Sabbath. It's absolutely forbidden. But must work on that day. In fact, if you rested on the Sabbath during the 1,000 years of the Inquisition, they either burned you at the stake or crucified you or killed you some other way. It says, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, meaning resting on the Sabbath, let them be anathema from Christ, means eternally cast into the lake of fire. So there is a huge difference whether this refers to the Lord's day being Sunday or the day of the Lord throughout the rest of the scripture. And it turns on whether the book is written in Greek or Hebrew. The first thing I want you to know is there is a Hebrew construct. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.